to us, to your people, to surround us with your Spirit, to guide us through the desert, to lead us to the promised land. For you have been faithful and will be faithful. And we praise you for your care for us through creation. We love the warm and cold weather of fall, the changing of the leaves, and the glory of the seasons. We praise you for how you woke us up this morning and gave us the breath of your Spirit anew in our hearts to praise and love you. We praise you that we can gather for worship, whether afar or together in this building, in our homes, wherever you call us, we are your people. We are your people of worship and praise. We praise you and give you thanks for that opportunity. We praise you for the gift of life in those members of our church and our community who celebrate another year. We ask that you continually guide and protect and keep them in your hand. We give you thanks for the way that you are working healing in the midst of those who suffer illness. For those who have ongoing illness, we especially pray your Spirit's comfort and protection. Those who suffer pain and old age and sickness. Today we think especially of Flora and Joel and Bill and Martin and our President Donald Trump. We pray that you continue to work healing in their lives. We pray that, for God, we know that you are a healer and that the healing you work is both now and in the life to come. And we look to your unfailing love and to your promises of hope for redemption. We pray that you surround those who are grieving at this time. There are many who have passed away in these weeks, and we think especially of Lindell as she grieves the loss of her husband, Jim. We ask that you surround their families as they celebrate his funeral this afternoon, that it may be a witness to the hope that comes in Jesus Christ. We pray that you surround the family of Myra, who passed away in Minnesota this week, this little child who had so few years of life on this earth, but who is your little daughter. Surround those who grieve, comfort those who mourn. We pray that you work your healing and that you continually call us back to your word that we may find your hope in it, in Jesus Christ, who is our living hope. We pray for those who are unable to worship with us regularly, for whether for reasons of old age or illness or conscience. We pray that you surround them by your Spirit, that you bind us together as one in unity, in the spirit of love and faithfulness and hope. For it is one body that you have formed in Jesus Christ. And we are your church, your people, whether we're in this place or scattered all around the world. For all who call on your name are your children. We give you thanks and praise, and we join in the praise of the saints and angels who are always glorifying you and worshiping you on your throne, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our scripture for today comes from the book of Exodus. It's a scripture of God's promise at the Passover. We'll split our scripture reading into two parts today as we come to the word. So first I'll read the word and then we'll pray and I'll expound on the word through this the preaching. The word of the Lord from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. It will also be on screen if you'd like to follow along there. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. And you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of their houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire and along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. And do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over the fire with the head and the legs and the internal organs. And do not leave any of it until morning. If some of it is left until morning, you must burn it. And this is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and eat it in haste, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt, because I am the Lord. And the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. O Holy Spirit, come among us now, we pray, that in the reading of the word and the preaching of the word, your Spirit may open our ears to hear and our eyes to see and our hearts to know and love you. For it is Jesus we want to know, revealed in your word, for he is our living word. Take away any distraction among us that we may focus on your word, that we may turn to Jesus Christ and be changed by him, by his blood, by his sacrifice. In his name we pray, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was a kid, my parents hosted a Passover feast at our house. I don't remember how old I was, maybe 7 or 8, and I still remember it to this day. I even found a book on my shelf that my mom used, and written in it with pencil, she has some of the words and some of the things that she chose, that is a family Haggadah, a family Passover feast, especially designed to be friendly to children. And if there's any festival that's kid-friendly, it is Passover. I mean, it's got all the things. There's fun food to eat, like matzah crackers, unleavened bread, and really good roasted lamb. And there's fun games that you get to play, like hide-and-seek. Go find the matzah cracker that's been hidden somewhere around the house. And there are prizes, too. And then there's the special things you get to do. Every kid gets their own cup of grape juice to go along with the parents' cups of Manischewitz wine. And the youngest child even has a special role. The youngest kid gets to ask the question that sets off the whole feast. Why is this night different from all other nights? And the whole meal, the whole festival is an answer to that question. And the answer is this: we were slaves in Egypt, and God freed us. Every dish has a meaning. When you take bitter herbs, parsley, and you dip them in salt water and then you eat them, that's to remind you of the bitterness and tears of slavery. There's this dish called haroset that's made of finely chopped fruit and nuts, and it's meant to be like the mortar that they use to hold together the bricks that the slaves used to build the buildings of Egypt. There's the roasted lamb that you eat that night, and not one bit of it is to be left over. Then there's the matzah crackers, this unleavened bread that the Israelites made in a hurry when they were leaving Egypt and going off to the promised land. Because the Passover meal is designed to help us remember how God freed them from slavery. It's this identity-shaping feast. It's about who Jews are. They are people redeemed and freed by God. And it's for Christians, too. It says, in Christ, God sets us free. So how do we remember and retell this story of freedom for each and every generation? We need to remember it and to relive it and to practice this gift of freedom from slavery. Now, the story of the Exodus begins a few chapters back at the beginning with this ominous phrase: there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph or his God, who did not remember what God had done for his people through the work of Joseph, how God saved them from famine and hunger. And the Egyptians had let the Israelites come in and settle in the north marshy lands of the Nile Delta, close to the Sinai Desert. And now the Israelites have grown plentiful and numerous. They've grown from this small group of 70 people who came down from Canaan, all children of Jacob, into this group of people that is too many to count. Now Joseph and all his brothers are dead, and no one remembers what God did through Joseph. And then this new Pharaoh comes along, this Pharaoh who doesn't remember Joseph or his God, and he is afraid of the Israelites. He's afraid because they are a security risk, and they are many. If anyone's going to come attack Egypt, they're going to come down through the north, down into the land. When Babylon or Assyria or the Greeks or the Romans all come through, they come through the north. And if that happens, the Israelites who are up in the north part of Egypt might just switch sides and help the enemies. And that risk is unacceptable to Pharaoh. So he decides to enslave the Israelites. And 400 years pass, generation after generation of slaves, kids born into slavery. And the people of Israel probably look and sound more like the Egyptians than they even realize. Still, they hold themselves apart. They act differently. Some of them remember and hold fast to God's promise to Abraham. That promise that said, I will bless you, I will make you a great nation, and you will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How is God can keep his promise when they are slaves? And worse, Pharaoh demands that the midwives, the women of the Israelites, kill all the male children that are born. And these two women, Shipra and Puah, are brave and smart. And they don't do it. Instead, they tell Pharaoh, no, those Hebrew children, the Hebrew women are stronger than the Egyptian ones. The Hebrew children are born before we even get there. There's nothing we can do. And so Pharaoh resorts to sending his own people out into the Jewish lands to kill all of the male children, to do the dirty work of genocide. And that's just in the first chapter of Exodus. And then Moses is born, and he's put in a little basket, and he's raised as an Egyptian, and he flees to Egypt, and he meets God in a burning bush in the desert. And Moses becomes this unlikely hero, this one who cannot speak well and yet becomes God's voice to Pharaoh. Let my people go. And Pharaoh says no. Many times and many ways. And God sends signs and wonders through Moses, and Pharaoh says no. And God sends these 10 plagues, each one worse than the next, than the last. There's frogs and locusts and rivers of blood and gnats and more. And each one of these plagues is a direct attack on the Egyptian gods. Each one of them is a word from God that says, your gods are nothing before the Creator and Redeemer of Israel. And still, Pharaoh won't let God's people go. So finally, God sends the last plague. The firstborn males will die, all of them, animals or human. And that's why God gives them the Passover. It's so important because the first thing God says is this: everything changes from here on out. This is the first day of the new year. For you, time begins at Passover. Because what God does here is so important, so essential to who you are, that you will always remember and count forward from this day. And God tells them how to celebrate the festival. God gives them these detailed instructions for how to do it. At first, everyone has to go out and get a lamb or a goat. And if any family can't afford an animal, well, they can share with their neighbors. And everyone eats, and everyone has enough. No one gets left out. The lamb or the goat has to be a yearling, a perfect male animal in perfect condition. And they bring them back to their houses, and they take care of these little animals for 4 days. And then, on the 14th day of the month, late in the afternoon, you can hear the sound of knives being sharpened. And at sunset, at twilight, everyone kills their animal at the same time. And there's probably blood running in the streets and the sound of dying animals filling the air. And here's where Passover gets, well, a little ritually. And that is the technical theological term. A ritual is an action that is so full of meaning that you can never pin it down or fully explain it without losing something. They take that blood and they put it on the door frames of their houses. And the blood covers them. And the death that is coming will pass over them. And that is where the name Passover comes from. And then there are these specific instructions for the meal. Roast the meat over a fire. Eat these bitter herbs. Eat unleavened bread. Roast the animal whole, legs and guts and all. Eat it all and don't leave any until morning. And burn any leftovers. Why? Because you are going on a freedom journey. You are going to eat in a hurry with your cloak tucked up and your sandals on and your staff in your hand. You are leaving in a hurry because this is the Passover. Now, if this meal happened today, we'd say, eat Thanksgiving with your coat on. Eat Thanksgiving with your car keys in your pocket and your phone all charged up, with your hiking boots on, ready to go at a moment's notice. Be ready for whatever may happen. But are we ready? Are we prepared? Because these are unsettling times, and we need to be shaped and formed by God's word above all. I've challenged us all to lay down media sources that consume our attention and our hearts, and to pick up God's word, to read the Bible and let God's word shape and transform you. And that's been my ongoing challenge to all of us this fall. I've heard from some of you who've taken up the challenge, and if you haven't yet, it's not too late. You can do it anytime. I've heard from some people who've deleted Facebook off their phones and started reading a new long book of the Bible. I've heard from people who've tried a new way of listening to Scripture in the morning. And I've taken up the challenge myself. Last year, I deleted the Facebook app from my phone because it was taking too much time. But I also more recently logged out of it on the browser on my phone, so that just to add another extra step of friction to make it hard to go there and waste time. I also recently removed the news app from my phone so that I could pick one or two boring and reliable sources of news to read. And it's not easy. It's not easy, especially in a week like this past one that was so full of things going on in the world. But I've continued to go back to God's word, to read my Bible daily, and morning and night. In the morning, I listen to a prayer and scripture podcast, and in the evening, I read a few dozen verses of the book of Luke. God is calling us out of slavery into the freedom of his word. So we listen and we act and we read God's word to remember what God's done for his people and for us. Because God frees his people from slavery with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Scripture says God brings them out of Egypt, and these people are forever changed by that event. And the Jewish people wouldn't be a people if it weren't for the Exodus. This is their most important festival. It's the thing that shapes them above all. Because if God hadn't freed them from slavery, we probably would have never heard from him. The Passover feast is so essential to Jewish identity because it shapes who they are even today. Let's continue reading in chapter 13 to see how God calls them to continue celebrating this feast. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal." And then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand, and eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Aviv, you are leaving. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Hivites and Jebusites, the land he swore to your ancestors to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days, and nothing with yeast is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when he came out of Egypt.' This observance is to be for you a sign, like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand, and you must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year." God promises freedom to his people, and God gives them freedom. And so they must remember, they must commemorate this feast. And God's first command here is about holiness. It's this set apart, consecrate, mark as different and special every firstborn male, animal or human, because they belong to God. And this has something to do with the feast of the Passover too, and the blood of the lamb. It's the sense of being covered and marked, not just the firstborn, but all of Israel. And then God says, "Commemorate, remember this day." And that's the key word here throughout the whole passage, remember. God brought you out of slavery. So celebrate this feast. For 7 days, don't eat anything with yeast. Eat unleavened bread, flat bread. God brought you out of Egypt, and God is taking you to the land of milk and honey. So remember this day. And why is remembering so important? Well, verse 8 has the answer there for us. Verse 8 says, on this day, tell your child, your son, your daughter, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And the use of those first person pronouns, I, is unusual in this story. Because all along this story is we and you all. But here, suddenly, it's deeply personal. Because every Jew, every Christian, even hundreds of years later, even a Jew stuck in exile in Babylon, is supposed to say, God did this for me. God brought me out of Egypt. And somehow, celebrating this festival, remembering the Passover, means becoming part of the story. Remembering. It means putting flesh on the members, putting flesh on the bones of the story. It means God makes it come together and God gives it new meaning for me and for us. And that word in Hebrew, remember, it's a really important one throughout Scripture. Zakhar, remember. To remember, one of my professors drilled into us, to remember is to savor the identity-shaping significance of a past event. To savor the identity-shaping significance of a past event. Because God transforms us by memory. When we remember how a past event or person or action changed us, it shapes who we are now. When we remember, when we savor, we taste, we smell, we experience that moment again. And that's what's going on in the Passover feast. This event will be a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead and a law on your lips, because the Passover marks you. Remembering the Passover marks your body like a tattoo. And that's why the Jewish people keep this festival year after year after year until this day. Now, we Christians too keep a festival of remembrance. It's called the Lord's Supper or Communion. And it's all about remembering what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's a ritual just as strange and mysterious as the Passover. Remembering and keeping the feast changes us. It marks us. It sets us apart. And even if you've been celebrating the Lord's Supper all your life, it's still a bit of a mystery. It's hard to tell exactly what's going on at communion. And the knowledge really goes from your head down into your heart and your body. Because at the Lord's table, we remember. We remember Jesus' death and resurrection. We remember his suffering and his glory. We savor the identity-shaping meaning of what Christ did. He frees us from slavery. He covers us with his blood. He washes us clean. He triumphs over evil. He covers us. He defeats death. He silences sin. He gives us his body and his blood. He nourishes us and sustains us. He changes us. He transforms us by his likeness. He unites us into one body. And that's not even half of it. There's so much going on in the Passover and in the Lord's Supper. And that's why we remember it. And that's why we retell it. Remember it for our children and our grandchildren. So they can remember it too. Because Christ set you free. It's that story that you need to tell your family, your children and your grandchildren, your church and your community again and again. Hey, Christ set me free. Christ set me free from sin. Christ set me free from pride, from bondage, from addiction, from loneliness. Christ has set me free. And in Galatians 5, Paul writes this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And a little later he says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Think about what those words mean to someone who has been in bondage. Imagine what it means to be a Christian behind bars for your faith, to hear those words. Imagine what those words mean to someone who was imprisoned for a crime they committed, and in prison they met Jesus and Christ set them free. Today, one of the offerings we're gathering is for the work of Kerux Prison Ministries. And they embody this work of Christ's freedom behind bars to brothers and sisters who call on Jesus' name. They preach the word and the freedom of Christ to those who are themselves bound by chains. For it is in Christ, for it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So we remember. So we retell the story to the next generation. I don't remember all that much of my parents' celebration of the Passover, but I do remember the wooden wine cups that my parents had with this little rough edge around the top and that sweet and sour tang of grape juice on my tongue. And I remember those salty, bitter herbs. I remember the candles lit at the beginning of the meal. And as an adult, I was invited once to another celebration of the Passover, this time at a Jewish home a few years ago in Grand Rapids. Sarah worked for a Jewish family in Grand Rapids as a nanny, and they always held a big Passover feast at their house, and they kept on inviting us to it, and finally it worked out for us to come. And they held this big feast for all their extended family, who were mostly Polish Catholics, but still, they loved celebrating it together. And the father of the family, who grew up in a Jewish family in L.A., but married this Polish Catholic girl from Grand Rapids, he loved celebrating the feast. He'd pull out his Hebrew school Hebrew, and he would read through the whole liturgy in Hebrew. And my seminary Hebrew did come a little bit in handy then. Before every cup that we drank, he'd say this blessing, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech ha'olam, borei ha'pari ha'gafen. Blessed are you, Lord God, Eloheinu, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine. And they celebrated with good wine and good food, with bitter herbs and salty tears, with the mortar and the matzah ball soup and the roasted lamb, and it was a feast. And we drank those four cups or sips of wine, and we ate until we were full. And we worked through this long liturgy, and even when the kids got a little wiggly and ran off to play, they would come back to hear and participate again. We remembered. We remembered that though we were wealthy and well-fed, we too were once slaves in Egypt. And this is what the Lord did for me. For me. And for us, for all of us. Because God freed us. God saved us, and God is still freeing us, and God is still saving us through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let us pray. God of freedom, it is in your word, Jesus Christ, that we find freedom. For Christ has set us free from bondage and sin, and we rejoice in the freedom that you give. We trust that your freedom is always working freedom anew in us as we find ourselves entangled by the chains of sin and death. And we trust that your freedom sets us free for life eternal in your kingdom, where the way of freedom is for all, and the way of love unites us. God, help us to remember. To remember your people's story of freedom in the Passover, and to remember and speak and retell the ways that you have freed us and are continually freeing us again and again, to be your people, to follow your word, to confess the name of Jesus Christ above all else, to call us back and shape us and transform us by your word, by the freedom that we find in Jesus Christ. For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We rejoice in you, and we give you thanks and praise in his name. Amen. I'd like us to sing a song of response that comes from Galatians 5 that speaks of the freedom that Christ gives us. The words will be on screen.